kidnapped her own son. You know how many times? 100 times. Imagine that poor boy. She, you know, his mother forced him, suppressed him, and in the end, he was killed by his own mother 100 times. And her mother did not, this woman did not stop there. She didn't think that it was enough. You know what she carried on doing? She even slit his throat. Think about that. Imagine the gory situation. Imagine the bloody scene. It was horrific. And at the time, the woman was babysitting a 5-year-old girl. Now, the 5-year-old girl witnessed everything she said, witnessed everything she did. And in order to silence her, the mother, the woman, killed her too. 5-year-old girl. Because she could see, right? Because she could tell the police. The woman wanted to do away with any witness. Now you may ask why the woman did it. How come she did such a terrible, terrible thing? Well, you know what? She broke up with her husband. She had a very severe fallout with her hubby. She just didn't like the way that she was divorced. And so she killed her own son in order to take it out on her husband. What a pity. How innocent were those two children. And you know what? Hatred can be a very, very terrible thing. Can be a horrific thing. It can even drive a person to kill another person. And no wonder in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ talked about hatred and murder in the same breath. Now, hatred and murder formed the background, the backdrop of today's scripture passage, 1 Samuel chapter 24. King Saul pursued after David and wanted to kill him because King Saul hated David tremendously. And at the beginning of the passage, we read about Saul leading 3,000 elite soldiers from all over Israel. Just imagine that, right? To kill one boy, he summoned all 3,000, you know, elite soldiers in his country just to kill that boy. Just imagine that kind of hatred. And they were circling around this place called Engedi, is a wilderness, in order to find David and kill him. And at the time, David and his 600 followers were hiding in one of the caves in the area. Now, Engedi is located on the west coast of the Dead Sea. And around that area, there are many high mountains. The mountains are made up of limestones. Now, those of you who study chemistry, you know what limestones is. And in the area, there are many ravines and there are many caves. And some of the caves are big enough to hold, to accommodate even 1,000 people. Imagine that. And so 600 people of David, you know, could fit in very well. In ancient past, in the Old Testament times, the caves were used as homes. And when family members died, they were used as burial grounds. David and his followers were using it on that day as a hiding place. Today, these ravines, these caves are still there. If you have traveled to the Holy Land, you may have seen them before. Now, just when David and his followers were hiding in that cave, David had a godsend, if I may say that word, David had a wonderful golden opportunity, and that is to revenge King Saul, to take revenge. Now, but how did it happen? Well, at the time when King Saul was in pursuit of David, suddenly maybe he had some sort of soft belly. He wanted to relieve himself, right? The Bible says. And so he went into the same cave. Surprise, surprise. He went into the same cave where David and his followers were hiding. And when they saw him, saw King Saul, those people, they urged David to do something. In verse 4, they said this. They said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Now, actually, the Bible has no record of this saying of God. God had never promised David or his followers that he would deliver King Saul into their hands. It might be just his follower, David's followers' interpretation, his followers' own imagination. So under their urging, King David secretly crept up to King Saul, and then he cut off a corner of his robe. But after that, right away, he felt guilty. He rebuked, he blamed himself. And in verse 6, he said to his followers, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Now, the word anointed refers to King Saul. Saul was set apart by God. He was appointed by God to be his representative, ruling over the nation of Israel. Now, at the time, God had already stopped the kingship of Saul and his family. That is, no descendant of Saul would succeed after Saul as king of Israel. But God still allowed him to stay on the throne until the day he died. Now, after David cut a corner off from Saul's robe, he didn't feel good. He knew that he had done something wrong. He knew that he did not show Saul any respect. He blamed himself because he knew that he was not qualified. He was not in position to do such a thing. He blamed himself because he knew that now he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and the next step would be murder, murdering King Saul. First, the hatred. Second, the murder. And David blamed himself because he knew that Saul was still the anointed of God. When he cut off the corner of the robe from Saul, he was actually attacking Saul physically and spiritually. He was really personally attacking Saul. And not only that, he was attacking God, because it was God who gave Saul the authority, the power to be king of Israel. Now, when we are studying this passage this morning, perhaps we find ourselves in this kind of situation as David found himself very easily. Other people may not be good to us. They may be against us. What they say, what they do, really hurt us. And after that, we happen to have a golden opportunity to take revenge. And we may think, if he could do such a thing to me, why not me to him? And at that moment, if we took action to take revenge, our action of revenge would really show what kind of people, what kind of person we are. It would really show the true me within all of us. There's no way we can control how other people treat us. There is no way we can stop other people from attacking us. There is no way we can control what people say about us, what people do to us. But there is definitely a way in which we control our response. Now, although David had a golden opportunity to kill Saul, to do away with the enemy who threatened his life, and then he could, you know, ascend to the throne to be the next king of Israel. After all, he had been anointed by prophet Samuel. He could have done that easily. But David did not do anything like that. He did not allow revenge, hatred, murder, all these negative things, all these negative emotions dominate him. Instead, he showed love, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. At that moment, you and I could really see what kind of person David was. No wonder the Bible describes David as a person, as a man after God's own heart. When we are dealing with people, when we are relating to people, we're bound to run into something not very pleasant or not very favorable. And sometimes we may even get hurt. And when we are hurt, and we want others, especially those who hurt us, to hurt in the same way too. This morning, the way David responded to the situation, I shed some light on how you and I could respond in a similar situation when people hurt us. And let us first of all look at how Saul treated David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, 15, 17, 21, and 26, in all these five verses, we can very clearly see that Saul hated David very much. Because David seemed to be much better than Saul. You know, David walked with God. David found favor in God's eyes. David was blessed by God. David was accepted by God. Jealousy and hatred consumed Saul, was burning inside Saul's heart. And because of that, he was determined to eliminate this arch enemy, David. He just didn't want to see David anymore. But please pay attention. David was hated not because he had done anything wrong. He had done anything wicked. He was hated simply because he was walking in the way that God wanted him to walk. Although David never done any wicked things to Saul, and yet Saul still wanted to pursue him and kill him. In our lives, it is almost impossible for us to avoid having any enemies. I hope that when we do have enemies, it's not because we have done something wrong to the people. But sometimes even when we do something good, people still don't like us. They still hate us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." May the word of God encourage you, comfort you. If you find yourself in this kind of situation, you do good, and yet people still don't like it. People still hate you for it. Now, Saul hated David, pursued him, and wanted to kill him. And on that very day, the two men happened to be at the same place at the same time in the cave. If you and I were David, if you and I really ran into this golden opportunity to do away with this person who threatened our lives, what would you do? What would I do? What would you do? For many people, it may be just too good, too subtle to pass up, right? This wonderful opportunity. This is a great temptation. You know, for our own security, for our own safety, for our own good, we don't want people to look at us as some, you know, a weakling. We can't really stand up to David, Saul. Because of all these things, we kill Saul. But let us be encouraged by Jesus' example. You know, Jesus said this, or Peter said this in chapter 2 of his letter, verse 3. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Well, in fact, if David had killed this tyrant in the person of Saul, nobody would have blamed him. Everybody would have applauded and really praised him for doing it. At least this is what David's followers were thinking. At least this is what the world would do. But what is God's thinking? What does God want us to do? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul teaches us. Let us read these three verses together. All right? Please join me. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, heaping burning coals on somebody's head, according to some Bible scholars, is an Egyptian tradition. It is an act of public confession of sin or something wrong, repentance. Now, Paul uses this to remind us, to teach us, to treat our enemies with kindness so that they may be put to shame. They may feel shameful of their wrongful act against us. And because of that, they will turn away from their wicked deed. You know, we can never solve any hatred by an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There is only one way, and that one way is the godly way, how we can deal with our hurt. In this morning's passage, David shows us the proper way to deal with our hurt and to deal with people who hurt us. Now, although David had this golden opportunity, he never, you know, took advantage of that. After he, you know, even after he cut the corner of Saul's rope, he regretted it. He blamed himself for it. And, you know, although David may not have that kind of respect for Saul, he still respected the one above Saul, who is God. It was God who put Saul in that throne. And so, let us review this again, right? He said in verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. David reminds not only himself, but also his followers, not to harm Saul. David knows that revenge does not come from God. He knows that he should hand over his hurt to God. He should hand over his desire for revenge to God. David knows that he should not play the role of a judge, judging the people who are against him. Have you ever thought about this? Whenever you think you can use your own way to take revenge, you are actually taking the place of God. You are actually playing the role of a judge. You are judging people. You are sentencing people according to your own thinking. When you do that, you are actually getting out of bounds of your own self. You don't have that authority to do that. You know, none of us are perfect. All of us have shortcomings. We are all sinners. One way or the other, one time or another, we have hurt people. And ultimately, all of us have to give an account to God. And so, let us leave this matter of judging, let us leave this matter of justice to God. And even those who hurt us will one day have to give an account to God. You know, in Romans chapter 14, verse 4 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now remember that. You and I are not judge, are not a judge. You know, you and I will instead be judged. By whom? Not by you, not by me, not by our enemies, but by God, who is the judge and the God of justice. One thing that David did should, you know, be worth mentioned again, and that is, he did not rejoice in cutting off the corner of Saul's robe. Rather, he rebuked himself. He, you know, blamed himself for touching the Lord's anointed. You know, he did not really touch him, but you know, that little piece of cloth, he considered touching the Lord's anointed, and that is sinful in God's sight. You know, David was very sensitive. Even little things like that, he would blame himself. And so we should be very careful with our walk with the Lord. We claim to be Christians, and yet we often hurt others with our words and with our deeds. And let us be careful. And when our heart is set right to God, and we will know right away to correct it, to confess to God, and ask God for forgiveness, and others for forgiveness. You know, when Saul left the cave, David followed him. And David wanted to, you know, deal with him, to really clarify, to clear the air, so to speak, with Saul. And so from verse 8 to 15, we read about how David followed the example of the Bible, the principles to deal with the matter between him and Saul. And when people hurt us, let us also follow David's example. And so first is David took the first step. And second, David humbled himself before Saul. And you read, right? David prostrated himself before Saul and, you know, bowed to him. And then third, David honored Saul. I made a mistake there. And David spoke the absolute truth concerning the situation. He told Saul, how come you listen to other people? That I was not good to you. How come you listen to other people? That I meant to hurt you. None of it is true. Don't ever believe a word of other people. You know, what they say about me. I have no grudges against you. I am not against you. You know, what David said to Saul was true. And then David declared his own guilt of cutting off a corner of Saul's robe, right? And then David committed himself to do the right thing. That is, he wanted to be reconciled with Saul. He wanted to walk in the right way in the sight of God. And then lastly, David placed his case in the hand of the judge of the universe, who is God. And so from this, when we listen to the conversation, we learn about some lessons. We learn some lessons. The first lesson is, we should not wait for the other person to take the first step. All right? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ taught us, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church or even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know what a pagan or a tax collector is? They are sinners. So when people don't listen even to the church, Jesus Christ said, we can consider treat that person as a sinner. Sinner who doesn't even know Jesus Christ. They're serious, huh? And number two, the lesson is we must remain humble and honor the offending party. And number three, we must extend forgiveness to the offending party. And four, we must commit ourselves to doing the right thing. And lastly, but not least, we must place our case in the hands of God and leave it with God. So these are the lessons we can glean from David's conversation with Saul. These are the will of God. Very difficult to execute. Very difficult to obey. And yet, God still wants us to do it. God will give us grace and strength to do it when we are willing. You know, if we are the offending party, you know, the Bible has some teaching for us too if we offended somebody. Now, this is what Jesus Christ says. In also the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew 23 to 24, Jesus Christ says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, David knew that he shouldn't use his own method to settle the matter with Saul. He knew that he had to give the matter up to God. And when he was able to do that, then he was able to confront Saul. And he was able to tell Saul everything. And David's act of kindness touched Saul, moved Saul. And so God sent peace between the two on that day. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 7, it says, maybe we read it together, all right? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, once somebody criticized President Lincoln for his attitude toward his families. Enemies. And the person asked, you know, how come you want to be friends with your enemies? And President Lincoln gently replied, well, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? I say this again. Am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? You know, brothers and sisters, the Bible has clearly told us that we should be reconciled to God, and through God we should be reconciled with one another. If we let hatred, if we let revenge, if we let any kind of negative emotions to consume us, you know what? That kind of bitterness, that kind of hatred will take root in our lives, and that will eventually kill you. That will eventually destroy you. And so this morning, God is telling us we should hand over our hurts to God. We should lay our hurts, our burden, which we have been carrying for a long time, at His feet, and ask God to heal us. Ask God to help us forget that hurt, even though it may be very difficult. And let us pray to God that He will help us be reconciled to our enemies. It's not just for our own sake, but for the sake of God's church, for the testimony, for the witness of God's church, and above all, for the glory of God. Are you willing to do that? You may be very young. You are still going to school, but in school, you may have a lot of enemies. They may be bullying you. I encourage you to step up and talk to your teachers about that kind of bullying. But at the same time, may God give you that grace to forgive and to be reconciled. I know it's hard because your friends may not be Christians. They may not understand this kind of Christian principle. But God's principle for us is very clear. So we should do it. Not for ourselves, only but for the sake of our witness for Jesus Christ, and above all, for the glory of God. And for those of us who have hurt others, who have offended others, may God give us that courage too, to walk up to the offended party, to apologize, to say sorry. You know, on that day, even the hard-hearted King Saul repented of his wrong before before David. You know, he said this. Not Proverbs, it should be Samuel. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." So if the wicked King Saul could do it, so can you. And may God have mercy on you. May God have mercy on me. May God have mercy on the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, so that this church can truly reflect what it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be reconciled. And may this witness of Jesus Christ speak volumes for our testimony, not only in this area, but also in the entire Lower Mainland. Other people will learn about our witness, and they will praise the Lord for that. Brothers and sisters, come and join us. Let us work together, shall we? Let us sing that song.